There. Are you ready? It's almost time for Holy Communion, for us to share the body and the blood of Christ, to take in that remembrance of Him again. And hopefully all of us get the basic symbolism that the bread is the reminder of His body broken for us, and the blood is the juice is His blood, the new covenant in His blood, that God will always keep that promise. And so, but did you know we can see it in the Old Testament too? Did you know there are foreshadowings, there are pictures of communion in the Old Testament, and when we look at some of that, it enriches our experience of Christ and our remembrance here. And so today, I want to look at, and that's why we just read all that stuff about the building all these different portions. Here's the real quick, the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Old Testament up to Moses. Adam and Eve sinned, got kicked out of the garden, and had a whole bunch of kids, and they began to populate the earth, but they were really stinky people. And so, boy, I'm using stinky a lot today. My dog's name is Paxton, but I call him Mink the Stink. And so I guess that's just staying with me. Anyway, so God created a big flood. He had Noah preach for over 150 years, but nobody but his family came to believe. So based on that, Moses, maybe not the best preacher, at least not the most successful. And then God wiped out all life and started over with Noah and his family. And then the people grew up again, and they got kind of stinky again. And they all got together and built the Tower of Babel. So God split them up and sent them into different people groups to populate the world and also to break up mankind so they wouldn't all get together in one big group and try to be like God again. Because the only way to be like God is like Jesus, but that's way in the future still. And then he starts off with a guy like Abraham, and he thinks, you know, I've got to get the understanding of who I am back into the world again. So I'm going to start a relationship with Abraham. And from him is going to grow an entire people, and they're going to be the children of Israel. And so Abraham, and they pass on this promise of God, and when they get to Jacob, he has like 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel, and they get stuck in Egypt after a big drought, and they stay there for 350 years, but slowly turn from the favored guests into the slaves of Israel and get beat up by the Israeli or the Egyptian army until they cry out to God for centuries, and finally he sends Moses, and Moses gets him out of there, and then he gets to the mountain and he gets God's law. And in addition to the Ten Commandments, he gets the understanding that people are constantly doing the wrong thing, but I want these people who have my name on them, I want them to be in a right relationship with me. I don't want them to always be in a sinful relationship with me, so it keeps them separate from me. In fact, some theologians, if you ask them what is the definition of sin, they would say that which separates us from God. Okay? So in that case, if you don't go to church when there's a football game, then that's sin because it's separating you from the corporate experience of God and that kind of stuff. Fortunately, we live in a day and age where you can hit a button and they'll save the game anyway. So get over it and show up. But anyway, unless you have season tickets, we'll talk. So God doesn't want to have this sin constantly separating the people from Him. So he constructs this really elaborate traveling tent called the tabernacle. Okay? And the tabernacle, nothing like it has been on earth before. And they, like we read, they make everything out of wood and they overlay it with gold, and except for the parts that, like the altar that has to, where the sacrifices are going to be offered. Wait a minute, the what? Does the ASPCA know about this? Yeah, because one of the things we learned way back with Adam and Eve was when their sin, and Adam and Eve sinned, was the first thing God did when they finally were listening to Him again. He killed some animals to give them skins that they could wear to cover their nakedness, or in other words, to cover their sin. So animals have to die in order for sin to be covered or atoned for. And that was the first picture of that. And I think that's probably why it's innate in mankind, even if you look at weird, cultures in Africa and the Aborigines, they all have some kind of thing where they are making sacrifices, even if it's superstitious. There's this sense that if we can figure out a way to appease the volcano god and the sun god and all those things with a sacrifice, then we'll have better luck. So God says, no, here's how it works. So he cooks up this tabernacle. So Larry, would you put up the tabernacle? This is, and it has a cutaway, but you can see they've got this big giant curtain going all the way around here, and all of these are posts, and even the stakes that hold them up and all of that stuff is, it's heavily prescribed in the Old Testament. They got to be made, and even the rope on these things, and this has to be overlaid with seal skins and three or four different layers, so even if it rains, it's the first waterproof tent, okay? And all of the different things that hold it up. And then he also had this thing for, we're going to have a priesthood, and they're all going to wear these outfits with these little hats, and the high priest will have an ephod with jewels on it that represent the 12 tribes, and all of this symbolism. And now here's how we take care of a person's sin condition. If somebody sins, they come right over here off screen where these curtains come across like that, and they drop off the prescribed animal that has to die for whatever their sin is. And the priests here, they've got this sheep here that's going to be offered, and they're going to impart that person's sin. We learned the word propitiation in Sunday school today, that animal in this case is the propitiation for that person's sin. And oftentimes the priests will actually just put their hands on the forehead and say down and impart that person's sin onto that animal, and then cut their throat, and they die, and they butcher them, and they'll have, some of these priests will have stretchers, they carry the unclean parts of the animal outside the camp, and the clean parts are put up here and burnt up. Except that the priests, who don't have any other way of making a living, they get to eat certain parts of the animal that are carved up, and it's all written out exactly what parts and what everything and what kind of animals for what kind of sin. And sometimes there's grain offering. In fact, there's even a few times when they have a drink offering that they'll pour out before God where they'll use wine. So if you're a priest, and it was the Levites, let's remember, first of all, there was going to be the oldest son in every family was going to be the priest of the family. And that was God's plan, because he wanted every family to have their own priest. But then, when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, remember that? And they were all down there breaking them all before they even got them. And Moses came down and had a conniption fit and threw the tablets at him and had to go back up another 40 days. Boy, he was already hungry, and then he had to go back. But He gets the tablets again, and God says, when Moses gets down there, he says, okay, everybody messed up. Who's still for the Lord? And the Levites, because Moses is a Levite, they're the ones who come across and say, okay, we're still with you, Moses. Nobody else comes across. So God says, okay, here's the deal. It's not going to be the firstborn son of each family. The Levites are going to be the priests. And they even, at one point, they took account of the firstborn sons and account of the Levites, and the tribes had to make up the difference, had to pay God for the difference, so that the Levites were now the total priests. And that was a big promotion for them, because they were like the murderous street gang of Israel. And so they turned their whole lives around. Now, let's say you're a priest, so this is what you do during the day. You go over here, you get the sacrifice, you take them wherever they're going to kill that sacrifice, and then you carve them up and send the bad parts out and burn them, and then you wash off here in the basin, and then you go back and start all over again. You spend your day keeping people in a right relationship with God. And if, when I talk to pastors and stuff, that's still really kind of a pastor's goal today, is to try to keep their people in a right relationship with God. Now, Jesus does that through his blood and through our acceptance of him as Lord and Savior. So you're there, but we try to coach people up in actually believing that they're there. Because sometimes people don't feel like they're there because they know they've done some bad stuff. So we have to remind them. Gee, this pointer's fun. I hope I don't hit anybody in the eye. We have to remind them that that's already covered, but you need to repent. Repentance is one of the greatest release valves in the entire world. We do something wrong. God, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to do that anymore. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me that fruit of self-control. Give me whatever that is I need. I'm turning my back on that. I'm walking away. And we have them on board. But that's what a priest does. He does this except once in a while after the priest washes up. And by the way, they have to start the day with their own sacrifice. Right? They got to clean up their own act before they can do ministry for everybody else. Once in a while after they wash up, they might go in here, duck in through the curtain into this called the holy place, and over here is the Holy of Holies. And in the holy place on the right, you're going to see the bread of the presence. Now, I would have put it more like right about there, but this picture needed to slide it out so we could see it. And over here, it's hard to see, but that's that big giant menorah lampstand with burning lamps, because the priest has to come in and change out the bread of the presence. It has to be fresh. We don't want the stale presence of the Lord. We want the fresh presence of God. And over here is the light of the world. That's the symbolism there. And this altar is interesting. This is an altar too, but this is the sacrifice for sin altar. This altar here, they constantly are burning incense, and that smoke going up is representative of the prayers of the people going up before God and his acceptance of them. Of course, this cloud here represents the presence of God, because God said, when you get this set up and you kick it off, I'm going to be right there. That's the Ark of the Covenant. You remember it from Indiana Jones. And it was kind of neat because Spielberg, who is Jewish, really made that thing to specs. I mean, if you see the Ark of the Covenant in the movie, that's pretty much exactly what it looks like, as much as any one person can know. And God agreed, I'm going to sit right between those two angels on the hood of the Ark of the Covenant. His presence, and that's why there's smoke there by day and there's fire there by night up over the top. So what's that got to do with communion? This is where I think it gets fascinating. Here's the blood, right? It's all over here. The blood of animal sacrifice. It's the foreshadow. This goes on for centuries. And later on, David will build a temple. It'll be the exact same architecture, only on a much grander scale. He'll build. Yep, there we go. See, now we go all the way up there to throw the cattle on, and they got the big wash basin, but they have all these other wash basins to wash the sacrifices in. Only the priest can use this one to wash, and it's on the with the bowls facing out in all four directions. And here, Larry, go back to tabernacle for a second again. So you had the choice. Once you got cleaned up, you could go in here, or you could keep looping sin forgiveness, sin forgiveness, sin forgiveness. But somebody has to go in and deal with this stuff. Okay, now go back to the temple, because this becomes fascinating. Let's see, where are they? I want to find where it tells us about the... There are two columns in the temple. And David, who left the plans, and Solomon, his son, who built it, these two columns, of course, this one's cut away so we can see inside. And you can see that David made everything bigger. He's got a whole bunch of lampstands now. He got a bigger altar, all that kind of stuff. But it's the same gold and bronze and those things. These are named, I hope I can pronounce it right, Yachin and Boaz. Yachin and Boaz are the two columns. Translated, Yachin, by his will, Boaz, in his strength. You're a priest, and you've sacrificed for yourself, and you've washed up. You stand on the portico between these two columns, and by his will, in his strength, you may choose to go in here. And what do you see on the right? The bread of the presence of God. And on the left, and then they scooched him over because the cutaway would have blocked it. On the left is the light. And before you is a second altar where the prayers of God are to God are received. This is the intimacy place. Go back to the tabernacle because it's more accurate. This is the place of intimacy with God, the bread of the presence, this. There's the bread. There is the blood of this sacrifice. Only when Jesus came, after hundreds, centuries of people killing animals, Jesus would become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the Catholic Mass, it's called the Agnus Dei in Latin, where they repeat the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's Jesus. The term once and for all, that's a Bible term. Jesus died once and for all. No more animals have to die. The SPCA loves Jesus because no more animals have to die as blood sacrifice for people's sin. Instead, Jesus did, all you got to do is believe that he's the Son of God, that he was sin-free, so he had the ability to die for someone else's sin because he didn't have some of his own he had to die for, and that he went to the cross and did in fact die for people's sin so that anyone who believed in him would have their sin forgiven by his sacrifice, by his blood, by him dying. In fact, what we need to do is put a cross right here, right? You just stick a cross there and put once and for all on it. No more, we don't need this altar anymore. We don't need that because we got Jesus. And so that's the picture. There's the blood and there's the bread of the presence of God. This is the bread of the presence here. This is the blood of his sacrifice here. That's what it is. But you're saying, but Pastor, the problem is, it's backwards. It's backwards. They got the blood first, and then you go into the bread. But we do the bread first. Jesus said, do the bread first, and then the blood. Why would Jesus say, do the bread first, and then the blood? I'll tell you why. Because once you believe in Jesus and you're saved, you wake up every morning here next to the bread in the presence of God. We do the bread first because we're already there. And then we experience his presence and we think, how did this good thing ever happen to me? Oh yeah, the blood. So then we remember that. Jesus has us already here and we don't know it. We're in his presence now. You're in his presence driving in or walking in or however you got here. You were in his presence when you woke up. You were in his presence as you slept. Everything in this room is in us. Now think about this for a minute. His presence. Didn't Jesus say, my Father and I will come and make our home with you? That's in us. His presence is in us. Didn't it say in 2 Corinthians that God takes the light from the face of Jesus Christ and places it in a believer's heart? The light of the world is in us. But Pastor, what about this? This is the prayers going up before. The prayers God wants from us are authored by Christ through the Holy Spirit that fills us. Everything in this room is in us. And me, more importantly, so is everything in this room. The presence of God himself. Father and Son have moved in. There's one place in the Bible where it says Jesus Christ. It even says where he resides. In your spiritual heart. Christ in your heart. The Holy Spirit filling. Father and Son making their home in us. It's over and over. And remember in John where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, it's the night before and he says, Father, just as I am in you and you are in me, now we're going to be in them. We don't just wake up in here. We wake up in here, but all of this is in us. It's in us. If they build the temple again or not, go back to the temple again. If they throw this thing back up again in some fashion or form in Jerusalem, it really doesn't make any difference to Christians. I mean, it makes a difference because it's another step towards end times, and there's a lot of implications. But this stuff, all of this is in us. It's in us already. We have God inside. So we start with the bread, and then we do the blood. It's that intimate. It's that perfect. If you were God, wouldn't you want to do it that way? Look, if somebody down there in that mess called the world finally gets around to falling in love with my son and believing the truth about him, I'm tired of seeing him continue. I'm going to just do this. I'm moving in. I'm going to move in so they can't lose it again, so they can't blow it. Because if there's a way to blow it, we'll blow it, right? Well, I wouldn't because I'm the pastor. Okay, thank you for laughing. Because you should. Because, yeah, we would all blow it, right? We would all lose it if we could, but God says, no, so here's what I'm going to do. As soon as you believe, I want you to get baptized. We're moving in. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, inside, all the furniture, everything. There's a bunch of old furniture here in your heart, some old wounds and stuff like that. We'll just slowly move it out, and we're setting up the tabernacle inside your heart. So no matter what happens outside, we're good inside. You can't. That's what we're remembering. We start with the body because we are the body. Seven times Paul says, your body is a temple. And he wasn't talking about, we're all Arnold Schwarzenegger, we are here to pump you up. You know, we're not talking about my body is a temple, so it's, no, he means because God lives inside of it, because the Holy Spirit's in there, because all of this furniture is inside of us. We are the temple. And it doesn't make any difference how well you live. If you believe in Christ in your heart and you are devoted to following Him and you've made that commitment and accepted Him, that's in you. And if you say, well, Pastor, sometimes I just don't feel like it, and sometimes I've got junk in my heart and all that kind of stuff, that's okay. Everybody has that feeling and that stuff. This is still in us. And it's irrevocable because you love Jesus. It's irrevocable. It's in. And you know it is, because when you finally slow down and try to connect, it comes right back in. The presence, the light, the inspiration, the prayers that you hadn't thought of praying that you begin to pray sometimes, and the knowledge that if we pray, He hears us, and if it hears us, we have what we ask for. When you're praying inside, in the inside, in the altar of incense, that's where you... God authors in you the prayers He's going to answer. That's when you can pray with complete faith that you have what you ask for, because you're not praying selfishly. You're not praying amiss. You're praying from your guts through the Holy Spirit the things God wants you to ask for. Oh, it's just great. When we do this, if you can remember a little bit of that, because when you accepted Christ, that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice of His, where we want that cross, cleans you up and you're washed up and scrubbed up. And by His power, by His will and in His strength, you enter into the presence of Christ now. You don't have to wait for heaven. Now. It's been there. You've bumped up against it over and over again. Sometimes you've learned how to linger there and hang with Him longer and listen better and all of those things as we grow into the faith. And so God says, not only am I doing this, but these people down there are so dense that they could forget some of this. So I'm going to have you do this often so you can remember that all of this moved in. And we don't have to kill animals, and we don't have to worry if God's going to accept our sacrifice. And we don't, it's done the day you accepted Jesus and believed in your heart. Now, let's just talk a second about what that means. Because here's, did you realize we're all priests? Because Peter said, we're a holy nation, and we're a royal priesthood. We're not just any old priests, we're royal priests. Pretty big. Royal priest. How do I know that? Well, Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? Prince of Peace. I'm his little brother. I'm a child of God. The Bible says so. We're all children of God. That makes Jesus big brother. Royal priest. Yeah, we got that. I got this royal priest, and therefore, we are those guys. Only we are those guys, but they have to go home and cast lots in the days of Jesus to see who got to go into the holy place. And only once a year did anyone dare go into the Holy of Holies. And if in the Talmud, which is the explanation of how they try to keep the law of Moses, the priest would go in once a year, and he still was worried about the presence of God being in there on the Ark of the Covenant, so the priest would take in a censer to build, and this is where the term smoke screen came from. He would go in with the censer to get a little smoke between him and God, because the direct presence of God would kill him. And they would tie a rope around his foot and put jingle bells on him, on his outfit. And so if they heard him hit the floor and then there was no more jingle bells, they could pull him, because nobody can go in and get him. And they don't want to just leave a dead guy in there till next year. So they would pull him out, and another priest would go through this whole thing and work his way in there and hope that he didn't die in the presence of God. Already got it all in here. Royal priest. So I can do all of that stuff. It's already taken care of for myself, and I can wake up in the morning in the complete presence of God. And God said, you know, they're a little dense, they're a little arrogant, they're going to take it for granted. They're going to live in this state for decades, some of them, and it'll become commonplace to them. So I'm going to have them do this often to remind them of this unbelievably great dynamic that we have of Christ in us. And we start with the body because we are the body. And Paul also said that, didn't he? Several times he says, you're the body of Christ now. How could we possibly be the body of Christ in the world? Because all that's in us, including Christ. So we can be his body in the world because he's in us. It's kind of frightening and cool and weird and strange, and you know, it's like Invasion of the Body Snatchers, only it's Jesus. Oh, that was an old reference. Yeah, I'm sorry, that's probably a boomer reference. It was a weird movie, don't look it up. But the point is, we have Christ on board inside. We have his Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son. All that furniture, everything that happens in that room happens inside us. And all we have to do is sit down, read his word, and pray, and it comes alive in us. Well, Pastor, you know, sometimes I read and pray and I just nod off and fall asleep. Well, that's human nature. That's human nature. God gets that. But I say be a little persistent and watch it gradually get richer and richer and richer, and ask him to make it work. Ask him, show you. We were talking about it in the men's group. Some people are best at midnight. Some people are best at 6 o'clock in the morning. Some people are best at noon or 3 in the afternoon. Me, 3 in the afternoon is kind of, but midnight, I'm alive. That's when I do my long-term stuff with God. That's when I read my Bible. That's when I do my prayers, do my devotions. And that's when I remember. And just some days are drier than others. I don't care. I'm doing it. It's more meaningful than anything else I can come up with. And it's wonderful. And my sermons feed out of that. They flow out of that time with him. And all of us have wonderful things to share and be and do and bless each other with. And it all flows out of connecting with that in us. But the world is very real. And if I stub my toe, then in that moment, all I'm aware of is my toe hurts. And it reminds me of what Paul said, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. It's true. When your toe hurts, yeah, you know your toe hurts, but it's not like your head is going, no big deal, it's not bothering me. No, the whole body's going, ouch, right? And so the world can distract us, and it can pull us away from this glorious and wonderful and rather complete truth that's in us. I'm telling you, you have prayers that God has for you to pray in that altar inside of you that will go up before him like the smoke from the incense, and he's going to answer that. The last prayer in the Bible is, "Come, Lord Jesus." How much do we want to pray that one? But it's not totally going to be answered until he comes again. I don't mind throwing my "Come, Lord Jesus" on top of the last 20 centuries of "Come, Lord Jesus." I don't know when that gets full enough for God to say, "Well, the bowl's about full of Come, Lord Jesus. Go." I'm not sure how many more "Come, Lord Jesus" he needs, but he's going to get a bunch from me, okay? Because here's what I know. Talk about knowing that prayer will be answered. There's a prayer guaranteed you will be answered. You keep praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." He's coming. Some people think it's pretty close. I'm not too worried about how close it is. I just know he's coming. And that prayer is going to be answered. And there are so many others that we can pray. And some will be answered in our day, in our time. We'll see the answers here. But that's the unselfish prayer. Out here in the courtyard, that's where we're praying for ourselves, right? Here goes my sacrifice. Oh, God, please forgive me. We might go out there and repent once in a while in the courtyard and say, "God, I messed up on here. Oh, yeah, I see the cross over the altar there. You already have that covered. I'm just letting you know I appreciate it, and I'm not doing that anymore." And then we go back into the holy place. We get this unbelievable privilege. I wish I could do this message in a synagogue. Probably bother them, but it's so beautiful that to think all of this is in us. And it's in the best of us and the worst of us. So who wants to decide who's best and who's worst? I think I'll leave that to Jesus. But from what I gather from Jesus, we all have equal value because he loves us all equally and he wants us all saved equally. And so the best of us and the worst of us, that's a stinky idea, okay? There's just us who love Jesus and we're all good, amen? We just want to remember this now. So I'd like to ask the deacons to gather in the back. Are you feeling a little extra zing about this? Are you thinking, this is powerful? I wake up in the morning and the bread of presence is right there with me. And the symbolism of taking it in, and just like the bread and the juice is going to break up and make it into our cells, we take in Christ spiritually and he's in our own spirits. The people out there have a spirit also. Everybody has a spiritual self. Our spirit is indwelt with his. It's satisfied. Their spirits are questing to try and find satisfaction, and they're trying everything from opioids to Buddha to try and find satisfaction. My spirit is satisfied. Now, my humanness still wants more and this, that, and the other thing. My spirit is satisfied. My spirit has his spirit in. And so I can't wait to get a little more of him in there, but I think I already have it all. This just is the remembrance of it, right? He was so smart that he gave us this so we'd continue to do this and continue to remember. He taught this lesson one time and it's lasted unmessed up for 1,987 years so far. So let's do what people have been doing for 1,987 years and remember all that this is to us. Amen? Amen. All right.